We're in the last chapter of Hebrews chapter 13. Shall we pray? Our beloved and blessed Father, we lift our hearts to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. How we bless Thee for Him, all that He has done for us, what He is doing at the right hand of Thy glory above, the great High Priest, living intercessor of His beloved people and their great Advocate. But oh, we look forward to what He will yet do by His blessed return. We thank Thee for His coming. We long to see Him face to face, and what glory and joy it will be. When we look upon Him, how precious He'll look upon us, and we'll be all be like Him. How we thank Thee for that. And looking forward to that blessed moment, that twinkling of an eye, when in transformation and transfiguration, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. We comfort and encourage one another with these words. We have a blessed and a sure and an eternal hope. Until then, we pray for each other. We recognize the comfort and encouragement of Thy word before us today. Words of exhortation, words of encouragement to be what we ought to be until He comes back. And we pray for one another that our hearts and our eyes may be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Himself through all the circumstances of life. And we pray for our brother Bob in the hospital, asking Thee to remember him and the comfort that grace needs, and if possible to have some assured knowledge of what is his definite trouble and if anything can be done. But we thank Thee most of all. We know he's in Thy hands, and we commend and commit him there together with his dear wife Grace for comfort and help. For our sister Olive, we again pray for the continued recovery of her operation and the therapy that she needs in order to be able to move better. May it be successful and quick in the recovery. Undertake, we pray, too, for our sister Alice Kirkwood, for which we give thanks for Thy goodness to bring us safely through her trouble. And we commend each other to Thee as we study Thy word this morning. Grant that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds and our hearts with the truth that is within it. For we ask it in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Chapter 13. Now, on your lesson sheet, page number 18, the last page, we do not have very much at the closing of this chapter to cover in chapter 13, but we do find some references that we are going to follow. As we go to chapter 13, let me begin reading from verse 1 through verse 3 for brevity's sake, where you have on your outline the exhortation to love our fellow believers. In the introduction that we have on the page, we have all together exhortations relating to the life of the believer. And we do thank God that by the Holy Spirit, when He wrote this precious book, and particularly the epistles, there was not only the great teaching of doctrine. And may I be reminded with you, we've had some of the greatest doctrine for our New Testament blessing in the book of Hebrews in our study. And I want to say personally, it's been a great blessing to my own heart. I hope it has been to you. And let me just give you one thought to remember, which we have emphasized, and we'll do it again when we close next week. Throughout the whole book, we have been presented by the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please remember that. The superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, I say humbly, you and I can never, never, no matter how we may try, know how great He is. And always let Him be greater than you can think. It'll help your heart. It might even bust your heart wide open. I think of a testimony that a brother of mine in the Lord, Carl Armitage, Dr. Carl Armitage, many years ago down in Florida, when we were together at a conference, referring to the fact there was a Pentecostal lady attended some of his meetings. She expressed herself many times by an hallelujah and praise the Lord when she listened to his ministry. She so enjoyed it. But he was quite shocked when he heard her say, "Lord, if you don't stop, I'm going to bust." Well, there's not many saints like that. But she recognized that teaching was so precious. And sure enough, how we can realize our Lord Jesus is so great, far greater than these hearts of ours and these puny minds of ours can ever take in. But I'm thankful that when we see him face to face, our knowledge will be greater and our appreciation will be greater. Let me read the first three verses. You have on your lesson sheet the exhortation to love our fellow brethren and fellow Christians. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now here is a very practical exhortation. And may I point out to you the word love in the original is the word that we use for the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, brotherly affection. It's not merely, as we know, there should be the love of God poured out into and through our hearts, but this is brotherly love toward one another. As believers in the Lord Jesus, I'm sure you and I can humbly but sadly state, there's not that blessed condition of love toward one another as God's dear children. And oh, that God would write it upon our hearts and into our lives that, well, I think of the dear Apostle Paul, you know well the chapter of 13 of 1 Corinthians, that great love chapter. Paul called it the greatest of all gifts. And then may I particularly say, all ministry that is given by God's servants, and I quote now from the words of Paul when he wrote to in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I think it was in verse 3, telling Timothy to stay at Ephesus and teach. And one of the fruits of his teaching was to produce love. In sincerity, genuine affection among the saints. And please may I say, the teaching of God's word, in all of its purpose, is chiefly to produce love in the house of God. I wish we had more of it. Well, thank God someday when we see the Lord face to face, we'll all be bathing in the ocean of love and loving each other better. But will you please note, in relation to the manifestation of that love, you have a reference that makes you think of Abraham when he entertained angels, as you read in Genesis 18 and verse 9 and chapter 19 too. And then you have the thought of the parents of Samson. They had a visitation of an angel. And they were very much astonished that they were thus alive after such a heavenly visit that had come and revealed himself and the purpose of God for the unborn child that was going to be Samson. But men of others have entertained angels, not aware of it. So when you entertain God's people, you might get an angel. But recognize the thought. It's an expression of brotherly love and hospitality. And not only that, but the remembrance of those that suffer. Now please, I know that in the present day, there's an application of the third verse to what is called, and is true, prison ministry today. But this is no reference to prison ministry of today. It is a reference to the saints that were suffering in that day long ago. They were in bonds, bound, suffering adversity for their testimony. As we have seen in chapter 10, Paul referred to that fact as well as in chapter 11, so that we can end chapter 12, so we can recognize suffering saints, our fellowship and sympathy with them. And one can thus say, the whole section, the manifestation of love, not only toward each other, but also to the suffering saints, as well as all, in our testimony. Now then you have, as you look to verse 4, you've got the proper regard for the sanctity of marriage. I'm sure when we make that expression right now, every one of us recognize how opposite this is today in life and in the world particularly. Know what the beloved apostle says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And may I just humbly say, and very earnestly, and solemnly, as you and I look at the immoral conditions of today, even in relation to the family and marriage, such who are described here at the end of this verse, what a terrible day of judgment. Look with me in Revelation, will you please? Revelation chapter 22. The 22nd, it might be the 21st chapter. 21st chapter and verse 8. Let me please read solemnly, seriously, the result of those who are so wicked and immoral. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And how solemn the judgment that is to come upon such. But how blessed, keep this before you, how blessed to keep before us the sanctity of the marriage relationship that God gives. Honorable. Honorable. And oh, that God would write it upon our hearts, even we who have our homes yet today, to recognize the sanctity of the marriage relationship. May I give you this thought? I may have passed it on before, I don't remember. I've noticed recently, particularly in recent days, that the last thing that God created, as you read the account of creation in Genesis chapter 2, after all being made, after he had even made Adam, the last thing that it says he made was woman. Now, why did he make the best last? Do you ever stop to think of it? The sacredness of that marriage was more real to him than it is in the world today, we know. But why to him? Listen, the last wedding, you can read about it in chapter 19 of Revelation. It's the marriage of the Lamb. And God in his divine purposes and his eternal plan had before him the marriage of his dear son to his bride. Now, I can't explain. It's too deep, it's too great, it's too stupendous to realize the church, which is to be and will be the bride of Christ, is thus typified by that first marriage. And let me give you another thought, too. Do you know what Adam gave to get that woman? Just a bone. But the Lord loved the church and he gave himself. He gave a lot more than Adam ever gave to get a wife. Or that you and I can. Himself. And beloved, it's beyond understanding and comprehension. The great eternal Son of God saw that he could take poor, black, hell-deserving sinners. Not angels even. But sinners. Save them by his grace. Wash them clean with his precious blood. Bring them to the Father as his children and be his bride. Now let me add one thought. We should ever keep it in mind. I have been grateful to God. I know it's not my fault, it's his. But anyway, I've been grateful to God that I was born in the church age. To be one of those saints taken out of all the ages to be the nearest and the dearest to the heart of the Son of God throughout all eternity. The love that he had for the church. He loved it long before he ever came here. And then when he came, he redeemed it. He gave himself for it. And beloved, you and I can never measure what he gave. And we know the greatest measurement we can see when we look at Calvary. But oh, the joy, for what purpose? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having wrinkle or spot or any such thing, and thus to be his forever. Aren't you glad you're going to be made a lot better? And we can realize, oh, the value that he places, the love that he has, and the redemption that he paid. to purchase his... Please, may I say, what we read in chapter 21 of Revelation and verse 8, the part of the ungodly, the Lord Jesus went there spiritually on the cross to save you and me from it. Paid all the price. One thing that needs to be remembered, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, let me quote the words of Isaiah 53, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And the greatest sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured on the cross was the sufferings in his soul, not his body, which were terrific also, we well know. For he became sacrificially what you and I are actually. He was made sin that we, through him, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. My beloved, please let me say, and I say it frankly, what the churches of the Lord Jesus, God help us to realize more, his blessed blood-bought bride. And thank God, before he presents it to himself, he's going to make sure it's all white. You read in Revelation 19, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. But the chief person at the wedding is not going to be the bride, but the bridegroom. Himself. I've never been a bride. Some of you folks have. But thank God I'm part of one anyway. I'm going to be. And the joy of recognizing his bride. Or can I say it again? The sanctity of the marriage relationship as one of the most precious and the most intimate types of the Lord Jesus and his bride, the church. Taken out, and I think it's the first type you'll ever find in the scriptures, as God took out of Adam that rib and formed and made the woman. Thank God for it. But let's go on, please, shall we? And realize, as we look at verse 5, and verse 5 and 6, not only the regard, proper regard for the sanctity of marriage, but now as we read verse 5 and 6, the need of contentment while we're in this scene. It's not easy to be contented round here, is it? But let you come now. Here what we have in. Let me give an explanation. I'm sure you possibly all know. The word conversation does not mean talking, particularly, but rather in the original, it means your manner of life, your manner of living. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. May I put before your heart as well as mine, whatever the circumstances, whatever the possessions or the lack of possessions we might have, to have the spirit of being content, without coveting. I remember the story, and some of you may have read it, I hope you have. One of the best illustrations of the Christian's pathway was John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. And I wonder if some of you who may have read and heard of it, remember that it, one of the things that the pilgrim was taken to by his guide was into a house of which represented the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, teaching him. And taking him from house to house, as it were, room to room, in the so to speak, in the Bible. One of the rooms that he came to visit in that interpreter's house, he saw two children. One playing with toys, angrily expressing himself, viciously you might say, and another one sitting quietly in a corner, content. And he recognized the lesson that was there for him to learn. Here was one person that was dissatisfied with his condition, is not content, wanted everything in this world. The other one represented a believer who was waiting for his Lord to come when he would have everything. May I give you something to think about? When you and I leave here, we're going to leave everything, but we're going to go to everything. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry how much out? Nothing. But oh my beloved, look, the Lord says, look, this is not the time for you to enjoy all that your possessions are going to be, but to be patient and be content with such things as ye have. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think you and I will be content with what we have in glory? Bless your soul, you know we will. More than that. One wrote a lovely hymn, let me quote part of it. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, and I stand with Christ in glory, then, dear Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. So, brother and sister, may God write upon us, no matter the circumstances, the spirit of contentment. And then you have the encouraging fact. You've got the Lord with you. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You've got two promises right there. How precious they are to realize. The Lord is my helper. You think of the 121st Psalm, rather, when the psalmist said, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And what a joy to recognize, the Lord is my helper. And what a joy to know that he has said to us, I'll never leave thee. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Let me put the thought in a reverse manner. I wonder how many believers today are forgetting the Lord, forsaking him. Please remember, his own disciples forsook him and fled. But he didn't forsake them. He remembered them. And the first thing that he did when he rose from the dead, he got them all together again. He didn't forsake them. And what a joy to know. I remember reading in one of my study books many years ago, I think it was written by A.J. Gordon, Brother A.J. Gordon. Now the Holy Spirit, he's telling him, walking along a country road down in the south here, came along a little cabin, sitting on the porch of it, a dear old black lady, and he said, who lives in this house? She answered, smile, Jesus and me. What a joy to be able to say, he's with me. Oh, what a joy to have that thought. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And what a joy to know the faithful. Remember the promise of Paul when he wrote it? He is faithful that promised. And he abideth faithful. If we deny him, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. There's one thing the Lord can do. He can never be contrary to his character. But I guarantee you and I can. And often may have been. But not the Lord Jesus. Never. Well, you got it further down the chapter as we go on. In the next two verses, please. Let me read them, 7 and 8. It says, remember them which have the rule over. Will you please note, I hope you have noted it. You have the word remember in verse 3. Now you've got the word remember here in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, which I think in the translation of the Greek is, remember your guides. Remember the guides that you have had, who spoke unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of living. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Now please let me point out, very frankly, what the apostle is writing is for them to remember those who in the past led them spiritually. Remember your guides, those who had the rule over you and guided you. And please note their qualification. They spoke unto you the word of God. Can I humbly but very emphatically and faithfully say, the best guides for God's children are those that know the word of God. Please may I say that, look. You've got many kinds of preachers in the world today. Even on the radio, you get different kinds. But please may I humbly say, from the support of this verse, remember those who really explain to you the Word of God. I'm going to be very frank, and I don't mind saying it personally. My heart appreciates you, dear folks, in this class, because I know you love the Word of God. But now I tell you very frankly, that's the only thing I've got to give you. And I believe you realize that. I wish we had more guys like that. But those you've heard, don't forget them. And what you heard. And then also, follow those. Follow them in their truth. Follow them in their truth. Considering the end of their life. And what a joy to recognize. Please, I say it lovingly. I respect down to this day the dear brethren in the Lord who were the servants of God and the teachers of the Word of God and the preachers of the truth of God whom I knew were faithful to the Word of God. I respect them to this day, though many of them have gone to be with Christ. Whose faith follow? Can I say humbly? You may not appreciate it, but in my own conviction, there's not too many today that you can fully follow. Now we see further down the chapter some reference to that. But here you have in verse 8, oh, the joy of knowing it. Here you have the emphasis. Jesus Christ is the same. And don't forget the yesterday goes back to eternity. Today covers the present. Forever covers the future. He never changes. You got it. Look in Malachi chapter 3 if I can find it. A verse in the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, please. I think it's in the third chapter of Malachi. Yeah, verse 6. Note what the Lord says. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The unchanging person. And what a joy to recognize as you come to this New Testament verse. The unchanging person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, thus, may I point out something? It is not obvious in our translation, but in the Greek text and in some good translation I have, that word same is written with a capital letter. It's a title, meaning the unchanging person. Jesus Christ, the unchanging one. Yesterday, today, forever, the same. Aren't you glad he doesn't change? One hymn writer wrote, he changes, I change, but he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, the resting place. His blood, not mine, the tie. And what a joy to know we have an unchanging Christ. Isn't it precious to realize to have an unchanging person like that in such a changing world? And among such changing people, even you and me, for that matter, he's unchanging. And please may I commend to you, don't forget it. Not only remembering those who have been spiritual guides in the past, but even still today, that blessed person of Christ himself is unchanging too. Now here you have in the ninth verse, going down through verse 14 that I would like to cover if we possibly can, but in verse 9 particularly, here you see the warnings to avoid strange teachings that lead astray. And you know it on your lesson sheet. May I point that reference we've got on the lesson sheet? On the letter E, we must avoid strange teachings that lead astray. Strange teachings may appeal to the intellect, but God's grace appeals to the heart. Let me read the words that you have in verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse or different and strange doctrines, for it... not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Oh, may I point out the difference between the intellect and the heart. Go back with me again. I made reference to it. I'd like to turn to it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. To read the exhortation that Paul wrote to Timothy. commanding him to stay at Ephesus and teach. Let me read, from, if I may, read from verse 3 through verse 5. Now here you can recognize the character of Paul's exhortation if Paul wrote the Hebrews where we have read it. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 3 through 5, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, no other truth. Oh, may I humbly take to my soul and to my heart the importance of having sound doctrine. And Timothy, keep to it. Teach no other doctrine but what you know is the Word of God. Now note, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister question, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. For may I point out that obviously, from what we have studied in the past in this epistle, the early church was meaning the teaching of fables, Gnosticism, and other sources of teaching was infiltrating the church. Doctrines that were not edifying. Feeding the intellect, will you please note right in verse 4, right in the middle of the verse, they minister, they raise questions. And whenever you find questions being raised because of the teaching that's being propagated, question whether it's really edifying. If it can't be simply understood and known. For, know what Paul said at the end of that verse. Rather than godly edifying. Godly edifying. Look! It's not the intellect that the Word of God is seeking to reach. Did not David write, or the psalmist write, thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And godly edify, the building up of the life, not the intellect. But now please note, the object of it in verse 5, the objective is this. Now the end of this commandment, the commandment that Paul is giving to Timothy, teach. The end of it, the objective is charity, and this is the word love. Out of a sincere heart, and with a good conscience, and faith that is genuine, not unfeigned. Oh, here is the true objective of ministry, to produce love that is sincere. Where? In the heart. You've got that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The greatest of all spiritual gifts is the producing of love in the heart and in the life. And you have it here. Couple with a good conscience, walking according to that truth that you believe. And also, genuine faith. Sincere, not unfeigned. And that's the purpose and the objective of God's Word when it is ministered and should be ministered. Now let's go back to our verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 13. Heed the warning. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And may I stop there for a moment and again reflect with you. Just yesterday I came across some doctrines regarding the second coming of the Lord as the strangest thing I ever heard from one of the most gifted men in our country. I haven't been able to absorb what he teaches. And I know that many, many of my beloved brethren in the country don't go along with them. Can I say it lovingly? No matter who the servant of God is, test his teaching by the Word of God. Strange doctrine. We have to be warned against them. Now please, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, in contrast to the rest of the verse, Paul touches upon the giving of the law and the many meats and diverse things that in Judaism they practice. You remember when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth? The Pharisees were so particular, meticulously particular in regard to the outward keeping of the law. How they ate. They wouldn't even eat without washing their hands, and they complained when the Lord's disciples ate without washing their hands. And they made out of their own tradition, their own rules, in regard to what, how they ate, what they ate. In fact, a pious Jew is still the same today. A good friend of mine who was ministering or as a salesman selling some particular stove, special stove in regard to Jewish cooking in the city of Philadelphia, in one of the wealthy establishments where one of these wealthy Jews lived. I had to go and demonstrate the use of this instrument, use of this particular stove. They provided him with all the dishes. And after he had used them, they threw the dishes away. They were established by the Judaistic practices that they were following in Judaism, under their own laws and the traditions of their elders. Look, as the Lord Jesus said, it's out of the heart men are defiled. It's not what goes into them. It's what comes out of the human heart that defiles the man. As you read in Mark chapter 7, 22 and 23. And God wants a heart established with what? Grace. One sure thing. The law can establish my heart. It may fill my head. I might need a shoehorn to get my hat on too. But the ministry of God's word is for the heart. For the heart. And what a joy to recognize. The heart needs to be established. And these early Hebrew believers, they needed to be established. Now how could they be established in such? Please note, you've got on your lesson sheet, let me follow it. Let me read that letter E again at the last sentence. Strange teachings may appeal to the intellect, but God's grace appeals to the heart. And may I again refreshingly say, ministry should be directed to the heart. I know one dear good friend of mine, now with the Lord many years, never will I forget, again and again in his ministry, he would say, "My brother, my sister, let me appeal to your heart." He never tried to appeal to the heads. May I say, please, one of the great dangers today amongst Christians and young Christians, head knowledge instead of heart ministry. Whether it's Bible school, seminary, name what you may, it's the heart that's the important thing. And as the apostle is right, to be established with grace. Now look what we have in the next sentence on your lesson sheet. The believer must feed upon Christ. His sacrifice and his person. Now let's look at verse 10. I want you to notice. He goes on to say, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." Please pause now. God help us by the Spirit to get into these words. We have an altar. And I'm sure all these Hebrews recognize the apostle was referring and using the language of the altar in the tabernacle as well as in the temple that was still standing in that day. But he does not give a reference to that altar in the tabernacle or in the directly and in the temple. But he said, "We have an altar." Now let me please right away say, don't say it's a cross either. The altar is Christ. The altar is Christ. Look at chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, if you please, the Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 14. We were in that part. Let me point out to you in chapter 9 and verse 14. Let me read these words. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Listen. Let me point out, in the old Judaistic economy, when it came to the sacrifices and on the altar, there was a priest who brought the sacrifice, and he had to slay it, and he had to burn it upon the altar. But let me put this thought before you. The Lord Jesus is the priest who offered himself. The Lord Jesus is the sacrifice. that was on the cross. And thank God the Lord Jesus in his precious blood is the redeeming price for our souls. He's the whole thing. He is the priest, the sacrifice, and the offerer. Can I repeat it again? He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the offering. The offerer. He offered himself without spot to God. Oh, beloved. Look, get away from the thought of the wooden cross. It was an instrumentality, we know. By God, ordained to be the way he should die. But oh, let me think with you. We've often sung that old hymn, the old rugged cross. Look, look. Better to think of the one who was on the cross. And he, the offerer, and the sacrifice, and thank God, the one who brought us to himself through his precious blood. And we feed. Go chapter 6 in the book of John, please. Gospel of John. Chapter 6, please. Let me point out something to you. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, right in that great chapter where the Lord had fed the 5,000. Let me read, I think, verse 53 and 54 only. Chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. And I want to read just only verse 53 and 54. Let me read it, verse 52, to get the connection. The Lord had been speaking of himself as the bread come down from heaven. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this is not the Lord's Supper, please. This is not the communion supper, as we may call it. It's the person of Christ in his perfect humanity, the Son of Man. Except ye eat. Now how can you eat the body of Christ? Well, you know, it's a spiritual truth. We've got a soul. And it's the soul that is to feed upon Christ. Contrary to the meats, contrary to the use of the sacrifices of the animals that we've done and used in the day of Judaism, we've got a person to feed upon. The greatness of his humanity. That'll keep you busy feeding your soul. Not only that, drink his blood. You get the thought, you've got eating and drinking mentioned. But spiritually, the soul eating, the soul drinking, and feeding upon him. Not only his humanity, not only his crucifixion, but even his resurrection. I'll raise him up at the last day. And Paul is bringing out by the Spirit to the Hebrew believers, look, feed upon Christ. Feed upon Christ. Feed upon him. He's not only the offering and the altar, and the sacrifice, he's all. And feed upon him. And know what he says in verse 10. Will you please note at the end of that 10th verse. Whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Just let me raise one question. I'll raise it lovingly and earnestly. How many dear Christians are really feeding on Christ today? Let me put it in another way. How many servants of God are feeding God's people Christ? Christ. Christ. And the joy of knowing. We have much more that we can assimilate, but we can keep doing it. I think I sometimes use the outline like this. We should do it personally. I can't feed on Christ for you. And you can do it for me, personally. And we should be doing it continually. You can do it every day. And we should be trying to do it completely. In other words, there's always more to follow. More to follow. And what a joy to realize. Those that don't know the joy of it, how can they do it? But read on in verse 11, he goes on to say, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, in the earthly sanctuary, by the high priest for sin, they were burned without the camp. Long ago in Judaism, you read about the sin offering, the trespass offering, back in Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, rather, and you'll find when the sin offering was made, the bodies of the sacrifice could not be consumed upon the altar as the burnt offering was, but had to be consumed in another place, outside the camp, outside the tabernacle camp, in a place away from it. Now, will you please note something precious? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, where did he die? He suffered without the gate. Did you ever consider that when they led the Lord Jesus to be crucified, they took him outside the city? They took him outside the religious camp of Judaism? And there he suffered. All alone. And what the beloved apostle is really saying by the Spirit, if you want to feed upon him, you can't do it in Judaism. You can't do it under the law. God's put that in the past for the time being. And he said, now go to the next verse. Then let us go forth therefore unto him without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Can I put it in this perspective lovingly? In the day that we are living in, there are many religions. But thank God religion can't save you, but Christ does. And it's not religion that saves. And it's not religion that you and I should be trying to be feeding on. It's Christ. And may I say, here is the exhortation for those early Hebrew Christians that leave what they had been raised up in. Perhaps, well, I know it wasn't very easy. Difficult. But he said, if you want to enjoy Christ and feed upon him, you'll have to go where they crucified him, outside. Outside the camp. Let me ask you a question bluntly. Why is it it's hard to get a lot of Christians to come together and enjoy the feeding on God's word like this? It costs something. Bearing his reproach. Oh, my dear friends, you and I, when we come together like this, it's a reproach that here we are enjoying what? The Bible, the Word of God, and the ministry of Christ. But I want to tell you, the price is worth it. I remember many years ago talking to a dear old servant of God. Oh, how he knew his Bible. I said, Brother Cap, I wish I knew my Bible like you do. Johnny, he said, you can if you pay the price. I scratched my head, I was just a young fellow. But you recognize us. Oh, no. You dear Christians, I appreciate you pay the price to come here. And I paid a price. Why? Well, just because I was here, God forbid. Feeding upon Christ. Wherefore, let us go, therefore, outside the camp. As the apostle says, unto who? And get the word, unto him. Unto him. Unto him. I remember reading of an incident where in the early days of Protestantism, or in the early days, in the past century particularly, Protestantism was indeed very, very unspiritual in character for the greater part. And many of God's dear children were suffering because they weren't being fed the Word of God. But when there was a revival of the Word of God, many's hearts were brought together to feed upon Him. Sometimes they have to leave their fashionable churches and their great denominations that they had. And some of them had to meet in some humble places. On one occasion, one young brother and another older brothers, they came away from such a gathering where they'd enjoyed the presence of the Lord and the treasures of His Word. When they walked down the street, some of their friends ridiculed them. and one said, "Oh, you've been down to the cave of Adullam." You remember David, King David? He was driven by King Saul away. But a band of men came unto him, and they lived in the cave of Adullam until the Lord ultimately brought him, of course, to the glory of the kingdom. But they had to go through that reproach. And this man said, "Oh, you've been down to that cave of Adullam." And the young brother, he kind of winced a little, you know. But the old brother didn't stand, "Don't let that bother you. The king was there. The king was there." My beloved, please let me say, my greatest joy is to know He's here when we meet. And forget the application in verse 14. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Oh, beloved, we're not going to stay here all the time. We've got a city that's yet coming. Well, we better stop there. But what a joy to record. Please let me say, how precious the Spirit of God has brought us to that focal point as He seeks by the Spirit to bring the Hebrew Christians long ago to abandon what God was now laying aside, Judaism, with all of its altars and sacrifices and ceremonials. Christ. For may I say lovingly, and it's one of the greatest joys in teaching it, as well as in studying it, in the Word of God of the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, as well as the sacrifices of the altar, you've got some of the most blessed, typical teachings of the person and work of Christ you can ever learn. For all of those Old Testament teachings, they pointed to one person in whom they're fulfilled, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, don't worry about the building you go to. Meet Him. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, how we thank Thee. The Lord Jesus said, when on earth, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst." Lord Jesus, You're the best person in the gathering. And how we pray Thy benediction and Thy blessing upon each of us, and draw us closer to Thyself as the days go by, come what may. We ask in giving thanks for Thy glorious person, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Thank you for coming. Next week we'll close this study. And of course we'll finish the book and we'll close the study for the season too. Oh, the Lord bless you.
Oh, my God. You know, it's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven, isn't it? You won't need me anymore.